O'Neill and Buzz. I'm talking to you by telephone from the Oval Room at the White House. And this certainly has to be the most historic telephone call ever made from the White House. I just can't tell you how proud we all are of what you have done. For every American, this has to be the proudest day of our lives. And for people all over the world, I am sure that they too join with Americans in recognizing what an immense feat this is. Because of what you have done, the heavens have become a part of man's world. And as you talk to us from the Sea of Tranquility, it inspires us to redouble our efforts to bring peace and tranquility to Earth. For one priceless moment in the whole history of man, all the people on this Earth are truly one. One in their pride in what you have done, and one in our prayers that you will return safely to Earth.
Thank you, Mr. President. It's a great honor and privilege for us to be here representing not only the United States, but men of peace of all nations, and with interest and a curiosity and with a vision for the future.
That truly was a historic moment. Yeah, let's clap. We're gonna clap. Let's clap. When President Nixon made a phone call to Neil and Buzz on the planet, on the moon. Really? Most of us don't remember that. Some of us were small children, but some of you actually remember, you know, that historic moment. That was indeed an amazing call. But we're going to look at an individual who thousands of years ago answered God's call when God called him. His name is Samuel. And now that you've gotten comfortable, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet once again for the reading of God's Word, just out of our love, respect, and esteem for the Holy Scriptures. And I will be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 3. I want to greet all of those that are watching online. Here we go, verse 1. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. And one night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. And suddenly, the Lord called out, "Samuel!" "Yes," Samuel replied. "What is it?" He got up, ran to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go back to bed." So he did. Then the Lord called out again, "Samuel." And again Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you, my son," Eli said. "Go back to bed." Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called out a third time. And once more, Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" And then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down again. And if someone calls again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed. And the Lord came and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel replied, I want you to read this last part out loud with me. "Speak, your servant is listening." One more time. "Speak, your servant is listening." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible story recorded in Scripture. We thank you for a young boy who was not too young to be able to hear and receive a message from heaven, to answer the call of God on his life. I thank you for all the men and women who have answered and who are going to answer the call of God in their lives. I thank you for this story, even though it's several thousand years old. I thank you, Father, for the relevant truth in our lives and for our lives today. Father, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive the message you're sending from heaven through the Holy Scriptures by the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives today. We ask this in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So there have been some pretty famous phone calls in history, like the one President Nixon calling Neil and Buzz on the moon. And how about, of course, Bell to Watson, that the famous first words transmitted by telephone spoken by Alexander Graham Bell, March the 10th, 1876, which was proof that Watson was in another part of the lab when he heard those words on that device that came through by Alexander Graham Bell when he said, "Mr. Watson, come here, I want to see you." Those were the first words ever spoken on a telephone. Imagine all the words that have been spoken since then. Title of the message, answer the call. In our story today, God sent out a message. God called a young boy by the name of Samuel, and Samuel answered the call. You know, there have been a lot of important phone calls perhaps you've received in your lifetime since that first one, Alexander Graham Bell. And of course, not every phone call should be answered, especially if somebody calls you within the next 35 minutes here in church. Hopefully your phone is shut off or it's on vibrate and you're not going to pay attention to it. Some calls you shouldn't answer, like if you're in a movie theater, amen, right? Or if you're in your car. You know, one of the worst things is to see somebody driving next to you and they have a phone in one hand and they have their hand on the steering wheel, their other hand on the steering wheel. How many know you should have both hands on the steering wheel? And that phone call can wait. I knew I'd only get about one amen on that one, but I thought I'd say it anyway. You need to hear it. And of course, the worst thing you could do is text and drive. Never, 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 never text and drive. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I think he's talking to you." Go on, just tell him, say it in love, but "I think he's talking to you." And of course, there are calls that we need to heed, that we need to answer. And that's what I love about this story, because Samuel, that's really our first point, Samuel answered God's call. And we need to answer God's call. In verse 10 it says, "And the Lord came and called as before, Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel replied, "Speak, your servant is listening." So Samuel gets a call from God. Wow. And here's what's interesting to me. Where was Samuel when he received this message from God, when he received this call from God? Was he out jet skiing somewhere? Was he at a Dallas Cowboys football game? Was he hiking in the mountains next to creation just to be able to? No, Samuel was at the right place. He was in the temple. He was in the house of God. And the Bible says he was near the Ark of the Covenant. You know, sometimes we can't hear the voice of God as clearly as we need to and as God would want us to because we don't put ourselves in a good place. Spiritually and even physically, to be able to hear God. Samuel was in the temple near the Ark of God. I've heard some of the greatest messages and words from heaven from my own life, sitting in church, listening to a sermon, being a part of a worship service, because I'm in the temple, I'm in the house of God, and I'm near the Ark of God. I'm near the presence of God. God's presence is in a place like this. And when we are intentional to come and have the same heart that Samuel had, we come and we say, "Speak, Lord, speak, because your servant is listening." Now, initially, Samuel didn't recognize God's voice. That's the same for most of us. Initially, we're like, "Was that God or what?" Initially, Samuel thought it was Eli. And sometimes God is sending us a message in our life. Sometimes God is speaking, but we're dismissing it. We're saying something like, "Listen to me, young people. Oh, that's just my dad talking." No, it's God through your dad that may be talking. Or you'll say something like, "Oh, that's just mom. You know how mom is." But how many know sometimes God speaks through moms? Or maybe a husband says, "Oh, that's just my wife." Oh, come on, ladies. How many know sometimes God can speak through a wife to her husband? Amen. And from a husband to the wife. Sometimes God speaks and his voice sounds familiar and we say, "Oh, that's just the pastor," or, "Oh, that's just my friend," or, "Oh, that's just so-and-so." And sometimes we initially don't recognize God's voice because it sounds familiar. It sounds like somebody else. And sometimes God does speak to us through others. And we need to recognize that. We need to acknowledge that. And we need to be open to allowing God to speak into our lives. I was wondering this, you know, when I was doing the studying the for this message and kind of meditating on it. I wonder if God has an accent. You know? I think, well, you know what? If you have an accent, maybe he has an accent because he wants to relate to you. I thought it would be cool if, you know, God had like an Australian accent. Yeah. Hello, mate. Just reaching out to you today. You know, wouldn't that be cool, right? Or, you know, like a British accent or something else. Maybe he talks Texan. Maybe he has a Texan slur or slang to him, right? I don't know, but I know Samuel initially thought it was somebody else. And sometimes God is speaking to us, and initially we dismiss it because we say, oh, that can't be God, and yet it is. Sometimes it's hard for us to discern God's call on our life, so we don't answer that call. I want to give you an example of a great man of God, E. Stanley Jones, in some of the greatest books written and some of the greatest sermons ever preached. One of the greatest missionaries that ever lived was E. Stanley Jones. It's a shame. It's unfortunate that many times as Christians growing in our faith, we don't know some of these great giants of the faith of years gone by. But thankfully, you can download their books and you can jump online and you can read some of the things that E. Stanley Jones wrote. And I would encourage you to do that. He gave his life to Christ when he was 17. At the age of 23, he was enrolled in a Bible college. And the college president said this to E. Stanley Jones as a young man when he was 23. He said this, "It is the will of the student body and the will of the townspeople and the will of the faculty, and we believe it's the will of God for you to teach in this college." That causes you to pause. That causes you to reflect when somebody of this stature, somebody at this level of spiritual influence speaks something like that into your life. At the same time, however, he had a friend who wrote to him saying this, "I believe it's the will of God for you to go into the evangelistic work here in America." So he had a college president tell him one thing. He had a friend tell him another thing, believing that it was the will of God. And during that same period of time in his life, E. Stanley Jones believed in his heart he was called to go to Africa. He describes this in a way, the mission board of his denomination, to complicate things, the mission board of his particular denomination requested that he be a missionary to India, and they believed it was God's will for him to do that. So he had India, he had Africa, he had, you know, teaching at a college, he had being an evangelist in America, and he described this, and you're going to love it, he described this as a traffic jam of wills. Sometimes we come to an intersection in our life where there's a traffic jam of wills. Was God's will being spoken through the president? Was it God's will being spoken through a friend? Was it God's will being spoken through the missions board of his denomination? Was it God's will being spoken in his own heart? What was the will of God? And there are times when we experience our own traffic jam of wills. Maybe it's the will of your parent for you to do one thing, young person. You should always listen to your parents and respect and honor your parents and heed their godly wisdom. But at the end of the day, if you're a young adult, you have to pray and you have to make that final decision on your own because it's God's will for your life, not the will of your parent or the will of a pastor or a priest or some influential person in your life. You have to be able to discern what is it that God wants me to do with the rest of my life. And no one else can make that decision for you. And sometimes you find yourself in a traffic jam of wills. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12, 1, 2, and 3, he talks about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove, that you might know what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You know, if we're not spending time in God's presence, if we're not spending time reading Scripture and studying Scripture, it's going to be really hard for us to be able to weigh and to discern what God's will is and what God is saying to us. And yes, sometimes God does speak through circumstances, through a dream, through a vision, through an angel, through a friend, through a person, through a message, through a worship song. But the ultimate and final authority in which and how God speaks to us is through His Holy Word. And He would never, ever, ever say anything to you through an angel, through a friend, through a parent, through a priest or a pastor, through a mentor. He would never speak anything into your life that was contrary to what He's already spoken through the Holy Scriptures. Come on, can we thank God for the Word of God, the inspired, inerrant Word of the living God? But Paul said, you know, sometimes there's the good, acceptable, and then there's the perfect will of God. You see, if E. Stanley Jones would have become a teacher at that Bible college, that would have been good. Was it the perfect will of God, though? If he would have become an evangelist in America, well, that would have been acceptable. God would have blessed it, absolutely. But would it have been the perfect will of God for his life? E. Stanley Jones ended up going to India and becoming a great giant of the faith and a great missionary and bore much fruit for the kingdom of God in obeying what he believed was the perfect will of God for his life. And that's the hard thing. When we are in our own traffic jam of wills, there's your will, and then there's somebody that you respect and what they think and somebody else's opinion, and then there's ultimately what God is wanting us to do. So we have to, well, first of all, we have to answer that call as Samuel did. The second thing is, you have to understand God still makes calls. Granted, in the time of Samuel, the word of the Lord was rare and visions were uncommon, maybe like today. To be able to really hear a true message from heaven for our lives, a sermon that doesn't just tickle our ears, but a sermon that touches our spirits and touches our hearts. Maybe it's rare, but God is still speaking. He's still making calls. It says, suddenly the Lord called out to Samuel in verse 4. Suddenly. I mean, God calling you can just happen clearly out of the blue, because God still makes calls. Hopefully he doesn't get a busy signal, right? You know, with modern technology today and on cell phones, you never get a busy signal. You know their phone is either off or they're on the other line if it goes directly to voicemail. So really, you never miss a call, but yet we can miss God's calls because sometimes we're too busy. Sometimes our lives are so crowded, so busy we can't even come to church regularly, so busy we can't even carve out devotion time, reading scripture on our own, one-on-one, every day of our life. You don't want to become legalistic over that, but it should be a priority. You know, I heard somebody the other day say, they asked the question, what's your reading plan like? And this is a youth pastor. What's your reading plan like? And I know he meant well, but he said, I really don't have a regimen. I just, whenever the Lord tells me to read the Bible, then I get in the Word. I thought, what if he ate his meals that way? How often do you eat? I don't really worry about eating until the Lord says, I think it's time to eat. How many know we usually feed our face three hot meals a day? Amen. Right? F.F. Bosworth said it this way. He said, we feed our outward man three hot meals a day, and we feed our inner man one cold snack a week, and we wonder why we're so spiritually weak. How many know Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if we feed our bodies three times a day, we need to feed our inner man regularly and consistently, whether it's early in the morning or late at night. Listen, you don't need to go to bed with Jimmy Fallon on your mind. You need to go to bed with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John on your mind. Can I get a witness in the house of God? You'll sleep much better. Matter of fact, if you have trouble sleeping, just start reading the Bible. It's like sleepy dust is spread over people, over Christians. Whenever they, I can't sleep, I can't, I'm going to watch TV. No, just start reading the Bible. Let's put on one of Pastor Carl's older sermons. You'll fall right to sleep. Sleep like a baby. So God still makes calls. We need to make sure that when he calls, he doesn't get a busy. I'm too busy, God. My life's too crowded, too full. I mean, my schedule, oh, you're so important. My schedule's so jam-packed. Well, if it's too jam-packed that God has no priority in that schedule, how many know we need to change our priorities? Amen. God should come first in our lives. Now, here's what is interesting. The time in which God called this young boy, he was a young boy. Samuel was a young boy at this time. It was a difficult time in the nation of Israel. Historically, they were coming out of the time of the judges. And what is the Bible, how does the Bible describe the time of the judges? In the book of Judges, it said it was a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Kind of like today, right? Everyone simply doing what's right in their own eyes. There is no objective truth anymore. There is no moral compass. There is no North Star. There is no final authority because, well, after all, we've rejected God's word. We've rejected his holy commands. And the people of God at this time had done the exact same thing. And here's what's sad. You know, sometimes when God gives us a message, it's not always uplifting, encouraging, and on the surface comforting. Because the message that God gives Samuel when he finally responds and answers the call that God sends out, he tells him that judgment is about to come on the house of Eli. And why? Why? Because Eli failed as a parent and he failed as a priest. You see, sin had come into the church. Sin had come into the temple. His two sons were committing fornication with the women that were coming to worship in the church. They were sinning grievously before the Lord as sons of the high priest. They were stealing money from the offerings. You know, sometimes religions do become corrupt, but don't blame that religion or don't blame that church, I should say. A lot of times in Christianity, there are corrupt priests and there are corrupt pastors and there are corrupt denominations and there are corrupt churches because there are fallen, broken people in those churches. And there are times that some of the most grievous sin is committed, not in the world, but in the church. Even the Apostle Paul had to deal with that, writing his letter to the Corinthians. He said, you all are involved in sin and immorality that's not even committed by the world. Sometimes it's worse in the church. But always be confident. Don't give up on the church and don't give up on the gospel and don't give up on your faith just because there are a few bad apples in the bushel every now and then, because God will have his way and God will cleanse his church and God will purge the people that don't need to be leading God's people because they're not doing it correctly. So God was going to bring judgment on the house of Eli. And that's the message that actually God gave to young Samuel. And the next day, Eli said, tell me, what did the Lord tell you? And Samuel hesitated and he said, tell me everything. And Samuel had to tell him, judgment is coming your way, Eli. And it did. Everything that God told Samuel, you read the rest of 1 Samuel, the following chapters, it came to pass. The third thought is, you know, does God use caller ID? You know, the neat thing about modern technology today is when I was growing up, we had rotary phones, and when somebody called, you answered because it could have been important. You didn't know who was calling. And many times, you know, it was those telemarketers, you know, interrupting your dinner or whatever. Nowadays, you know, Gloria and I don't even have a landline. We just have our cell phones. And so everyone in my contacts, if they call, I know who they are. And if I get an unknown, I never answer the unknowns. I send them the voicemail. Hallelujah for voicemail, right? And I don't even know if I'll even go to listen to my voicemail. I know today we really don't even like talking on the phone. I know some of you old school people love talking on the phone. I love texting because you can say what you need to say, and then when they're ready, they can say what they need to say back. But I think we're damaging the English language because now young people, they can't even speak good English, right? Everything's abbreviated, LOL, M-O-G, F-O-M-O, whatever all these abbreviations mean, right? Yeah, I have to go to a website to figure out what people are saying nowadays. What is that? Or ask one of my sons, what does that mean, you know? So God doesn't necessarily use caller ID. It's not as simple as, oh, that's from God, and that's not. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. And we want to make our spiritual ears so in tune that we can distinguish God's voice. Just like my wife knows my voice and I know her voice, and a mother knows the cry of her child. I mean, there could be a room full of babies crying, but a mom knows the distinct cry of her child. Her ears are finely tuned to know the cry of her own child, and God's ears are finely tuned to hear the cry of his children. When you and I call him, aren't you glad you don't get a busy signal? Aren't you glad that when we call, he answers? Matter of fact, Bible says, before we even call, he hears. Wow. And he sends the answer in advance. He's such a good guy. So, you know, God doesn't use caller ID because initially it kind of sounded like Eli. And initially, God's sending you a message, and sometimes we, as I said, might dismiss that message because sometimes we're experiencing a traffic jam of wills, and we're like, well, what is God really saying at this stage in my life? And we have to be able to discern God's voice and know this is God and this isn't God. It's not so bad anymore, but back in the 80s, there were people that would abuse the gift of prophecy. And in the church that Gloria and I came out of, you know, in Albuquerque and in other areas, this kind of swept through the church back in the 80s. And people would come up and they would say, I have a word from the Lord for you. Now, if it's somebody you know, love, and trust and has a track record, and they say, I think I have a word from the Lord for you, you should listen, amen? Depending on the source. You know what I'm talking about? But not every person that says, I have a word from the Lord for you, that is a word from the Lord. It's really a word from them, right? And so you have to discern. So we would have, we were the pastors over the singles ministry, and we would have sometimes young men that would go up to young women, I think you're the will of God for my life. I think the Lord showed me that I'm supposed to marry you. And it's like, he hadn't told her anything. I mean, get a clue, dude. That's not a good pickup line. I think the Lord's, you know, you're the will of the Lord for my, thus saith the Lord, we're going to get married. There was a guy in our church that did that to Gloria. He said, it's the Lord's will that you marry me. And For a moment, she was under his spell until I intervened supernaturally and rescued her from that guy. I said, no, you're not God's will. I'm God's will. Amen. Sometimes it's hard to discern, you know, what is God's will for my life? I remember about 24 months into my salvation experience, born again. I'm a teenager, right? And I received a divine call from God. It doesn't always happen this way, but God came to me in a dream, and I've shared that with you on many occasions. And in that dream, two of my friends, my best friends at that time, worldly friends, were just taken. They just like disappeared, and then I was alone there, and Jesus standing before me, and he handed me a sword. And he never said anything with his words, but his eyes pierced through my soul. And I knew at that time I was called to the ministry. I didn't know the term called to the ministry. I didn't understand laity, clergy. I didn't understand full-time ministry. I didn't understand pastor, evangelist, apostle, prophet, teacher, missionary. I knew none of that. I was biblically illiterate. But at that moment, I knew that I had received a call from God. And I sensed in my heart that I needed to go to Bible school. And the school that God put on my heart was to go to Rhema in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I remember I was a part of a four-square church back then, a great church, and I had a great pastor and I had a great youth pastor who was a volunteer adult leader at that time, and he had a profound influence in my life. And I remember I began to tell family and friends and leaders in the church where I was going to go to Bible school to start out, you know, in my ministry career. And I told them where I was going to go, and they said, oh, you don't want to go there. And they began to tell me why I didn't want to go there and warning me about this and warning me about that. And I was, for a moment in my life, I was confused. And they said, you should go here. This, if you want to go to here, here's a good Bible college you need to go to. But in my heart of hearts, I believe God called me to go there. And that's where I was to start. That was to be the foundation for my future training and education and for ministry. And I remember I had a friend back then. His name was David Cardenas. And I was confused, and I remember I went to him, and he was my age. What did he know, right? And yet God spoke through him. He said, Carl, he said, I know your dad's saying this and your friends and the church, this, that, and the other, but what's God saying? And he said this. He said, when you listen to your heart, what is your heart telling you? And I said, I know exactly what my heart's telling me. It's telling me to go here. And he said, then that's where you need to go. And it's like the weight of the world was lifted off of me because I was in a traffic jam of wills. And it was there and then, that not just the good, not just the acceptable, but the perfect will of God, the path of God for my life opened up. And I'm so thankful that God spoke to me and that my friend was obedient to share that with me. And it bore witness with my heart, with my spirit. And I knew this was clarity that was coming from God. So sometimes we need others to help us discern the voice of God. And thank God for those godly people and those spiritual people in our life. I want to share a story with you in closing. It's a kind of a long story, but it has a great ending. And there's a good payoff. There was a 19th century bishop. His name was John Siebert, and he was a bishop of the Evangelical Church. It was a forerunner denomination back in the 1800s that eventually out of it came the United Methodist Church. And he was a part of this movement and was asked to be a bishop. And he didn't know if he was supposed to be a bishop or not. He just knew that if he accepted this role of being a bishop, he would be on the circuit. And at that time, their strategy was to reach the foreign-speaking Germans that had come to the American frontier in the 1800s that didn't know the English language and to evangelize and share Christ with them and translate the Bible into German so that they could read it and know it and then distribute that. And so he didn't have a clear divine call. An angel didn't appear. There wasn't a burning bush. He didn't have a dream. There wasn't some handwriting on the wall. He just had a burden. His heart was filled and moved with compassion towards those that needed to know Christ. And in his own journals, we know that he logged 175,000 miles in his entire ministry on horseback or by wagon. He preached 9,850 sermons. He made 46,000 pastoral calls, 8,000 prayer meetings, and he established congregations throughout the Midwest. And for all of that, he received an annual salary of $100 per year, out of which he had to pay all of his experiences. He was moved with compassion for those that had need. On many occasions, he would give money out of his own pocket. He would spend money out of his own pocket to purchase Christian literature to be able to distribute to those that were on the American frontier at that time. And he wrote this in his journal. Listen very carefully. He wrote this in his journal. I finally determined if it is God's will to labor in his vineyard with my evangelical brethren. I should have gone sooner had I been certain that the Lord wanted me to go. However, I had no rest at my cooperage and concluded that the only way to get into the clear concerning this matter was to make an effort. If the Lord blesses my labor with the awakening and conversion of sinners and the edification and encouragement of the saints, I am determined I would serve him in this way with all my ability, wherever I might have to go, whatever crosses I might have to bear, and however long the task might last. This journal entry describes what has been called the Siebert method. The Siebert method of discovering God's will for your life when you find yourself in an intersection, a traffic jam of wills. The Siebert method was this. He wasn't sure. He didn't have a clear voice, a clear message concerning his call and being that bishop and traveling all those miles. But here's what he understood. He decided to make a beginning in the direction that seemed right. That's profound. Make a beginning in the direction that seems right. What's the direction that seems right to you? Make a beginning. You have to start. You have to take that first step towards initiating a beginning towards the direction that you believe God is calling you into. See, there are some of you that were called to what we call full-time ministry. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and you've not answered that call yet. And I'm telling you, it's not too late yet. Moses was 80 when God called him, and he became one of the greatest leaders that's ever walked the face of the earth when he was 80. Some of you may be in your 80s, and you're not finished. You haven't gotten started yet, my friend. Hallelujah. It's not too late. Romans 11:29, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. They're irrevocable. The Apostle Paul said, if God's called you and God's gifted you, no matter how many Jonas may be in the house of God today or in houses of God throughout America and around the world today, no matter what ticket that you're buying to your Tarshish to flee from the presence of God, God's chasing you down. And if he called you and if he's gifted you, those gifts and callings will never be revoked by God. God expects us, even in our final fourth quarter of our life, to say yes to the call of God. You know, I firmly believe there are missionaries that are called to business, and there are businessmen and women that may be called to the mission field. Because really, all that you do, building a life, building a family, working a job, driving a truck, whatever it may be, it's all ministry. Because all of us are ministers. All of us are kings and priests of the Most High God. You and I simply need to be sure we're where God wants us to be and we're doing what God wants us to do for His honor and for His glory to extend Christ to a dying world. That's all of our callings. It's the ministry of reconciliation. The Siebert method. Take a step. Start a beginning. Maybe God's calling you to go deeper in your relationship with Christ. Maybe he's calling you to get more involved in your community of faith, in your local church. Maybe he's calling you to lead a life group. Maybe he's calling you to volunteer. Maybe he's calling you to serve. You say, well, I don't know that I've had a clear message from heaven. Do you have a burden in your heart to help the underprivileged or to help children or to help orphans or to help women that find themselves in a crisis pregnancy or to help those that need food and need clothing? You just need to start. Amen. Just begin. Move in that direction. And here's what he said. He said, I don't know if this is God, but if I labor in his vineyard and his blessing is with me, then I will know this is what God has called me to do. The indication that you're doing what God's called you to do is you know that his blessing is upon you and the fruit of your life. You're bearing fruit unto his glory. Starting is always a sign of hope. Stopping is always a sign of despair. Starting, beginning, moving in that direction is the exercising of your faith and your belief and your trust in God. And finally, when God calls, we have to answer. Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. God's a gentleman. You would have thought that God would have said, Samuel. I would have thought right away he would have known. Like, if I was God, I'd say, Samuel, this is God. Wake up. Yeah. Here's what I want you to do. But aren't you glad I'm not God? God says, Samuel. God's persistent. 1, 2, 3. Finally, the fourth time. Speak, Lord, your servant listens. Ah, that's what God was waiting to hear. A willingness on the part of Samuel. A willingness and an obedience that said, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. May that be our prayer today. I want you to stand to your feet. Worship team is back up, and softly, we're going to go into a worship song. And as we just begin to worship, I just want you to, right where you're standing, say, "Speak, Lord, your servant listens." But I'm going to open up the altar. There are some of you that God's calling you to a new place, to a new level, spiritually, in your ministry, in your calling, in your business, in your future, and you need to take that step. There has to be a beginning. You have to begin to move in that direction. And so as we begin to just worship, I want to open up the altar. And if that's you, if you sense the Holy Spirit saying, answer the call. You know what God's been speaking to you about. You need to take that step in that direction right now. You need to meet the Lord right here at the altar. You need to have alone time just between you and the Father at the altar. God says in His Word in the book of Exodus, build an altar and I will meet you there. I just want you to come now. If that's you, if you're supposed to be here, God's been calling you. Maybe you've been like Jonah. Maybe you've been running. But today you're going to surrender. He's calling you maybe out of some of the stuff you've been involved in that not necessarily is wrong or evil, but it's stuff that's distracting. Stuff that is taking you away of the greater things that God's called you to. Maybe some of you have been content to be in the good will of God or the acceptable will of God. But today you're saying, I want the perfect will of God for my life. Just begin to worship. If you need to be at the altar, I want you to come now, right now. Don't hesitate. This is the moment, a defining moment in your life. Thank you, Father. Speak, for your servant is listening. We want to hear your voice more clearly than we've ever heard before, God. We want to answer the call to a deeper relationship with Christ. We want to answer the call to maybe ministry. Some of you are called to be a pastor. And some of you have been dabbling with trying to be a pastor, and you're no good as a pastor because you're to be a businessman or a businesswoman. Some of you are being called into marriage, and you've been struggling and fighting because of fear or because maybe you had a failure in your past. God is calling, and you need to answer. You need to respond in faith, and God will meet you. But He needs to hear from us. Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. Maybe God's calling you out of an addiction. Maybe He's calling you out of a habit that's not necessarily a bad habit, but it's just getting in the way of what God wants to do in you and through you. We need to say, God, I'm here today. Speak. Your servant listens. An individual came up to me last night after the Saturday evening service and said, I've attempted suicide on 3 occasions. This last time almost did me in. I said, what are the circumstances? This person said, my spouse died, and I've been grieving, and it's been a terrible time in my life. And I made a promise to my spouse before I departed, that before they departed, that I would go on, that I would continue to serve God. But this third time that I attempted suicide, I heard God tell me, this is not the way for you. And this person responded to that. This is only the second time they've been in our church service, and they heard this same message, and they heard God's voice loud and clear confirm, that's not the way. You see, sometimes we try to make our own way, or we try to find a way out, and the Lord wants us to know that He's the way. Look to Him, lean on Him, trust in Him. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow. His message of love and grace and power is going out to you. But sometimes it might be the hard truth. Maybe it's not something that we want to hear, but it's something that we need to hear. And so, like Samuel, we need to say, speak, Lord. And we need to create time and space so God can speak to us. We need to worship more and worry less. We need to meditate on Scripture more and complain less. We need to up our game spiritually because these are the last days. Judgment is coming on the nations of the world that have rejected God. But there's a remnant church that's rising up, that in these last days, God is going to send His message to them, and God is going to give His vision to them, and then they, like Samuel, are going to take it to their generation. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let's just worship. Let's sing. Just sing. Sing to the Lord. Minister to the Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We just want to wait upon you, Lord Jesus. We just want to wait upon you, Lord Jesus. Visit us today, O Lord. Thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for meeting us at this altar. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming upon your people, power and anointing. Thank you for your truth coming into our lives, oh God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for calling marriages, Lord. Calling marriages out of conflict and out of division and out of divorce into love and harmony and peace and grace in Jesus' name. Thank you that we're going to ignore the enemy's call. We're going to ignore the enemy's message. And we're going to accept your message, God. Your message for our lives. Just lift your hands to heaven now as an act of surrender, saying, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I don't want my life to be so crowded that there's no room for you, Lord. I want to make room. I want to be intentional. I want to be that worshiper. I want to answer the call to worship. I want to answer the call to service. I want to answer the call to evangelism. I want to answer the call to being a great mom or a great dad, a great husband, a great wife. I want to answer the call to be Christ's disciple, to follow him, and to make him known in my generation. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, you need to rededicate your life to Jesus. You're a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. It's time to come home. And the Father's been waiting. With open arms, he's waiting to restore you and to love on you. Maybe you've never accepted Christ. You must be born again, Jesus said. How am I born again? Well, the Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and the rest of us are going to pray this prayer out loud with you. But I'm going to ask you to say it with your own mouth, and more importantly, mean it from your own heart. If you want to rededicate or commit your life to Christ, here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today. For the rest of eternity. And give me ears to hear and a heart to receive and a willing spirit that always says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Can we do that? We love you today, Lord.